I want to ask you to open your Bibles today to Luke chapter 10. This is just in between series. This is a standalone, as Pastor Jeffrey did the last couple of weeks. I want to thank him for the wonderful messages that he brought to us, encouraging our hearts. And in Luke chapter 10, we're going to read in just a few minutes, about this story. It's an amazing story in the Bible. I really think almost every story in the Bible is amazing. Some are, each one has a different purpose. But this is one of those amazing stories because it's our Savior who's stopping to take a moment to talk to a lady who is totally caught up in what you and I might call the rat race. You know, and so the title of the message today is Worried and Troubled. Worried and Troubled. And maybe you come today and you're worried and you are troubled. The answer is in Scripture, because we live in a fast-paced world and we live in a really fast-paced culture, don't we? I mean, New York City, it's just fast-paced. But the culture in the West, the Western culture, is really fast-paced. We get on the subway, and which one do we look for? We want the express train, don't we? You know, we go to, we need to send something, and so we call Federal Express. We want it to get there fast. We go shopping, and no longer is it good. It's like, 7 days to get here? I want it tomorrow. I want it overnight. I want it 2-day shipping. You know, we want everything fast. We have a cell phone, and what do they call it? Sprint. I mean, everything is fast. We want to take care of our finances, and so we use something called Quicken. I mean, we are geared toward a fast-paced society. We want to get something to eat, but we don't want to take a long time. We want to get fast food. We want to lose weight. We don't want to lose it, over a few months. We want slim fast, slim fast. And then we take a moment to relax. And so we put on a swimsuit to relax. And what do they call it? Speedo. Okay, I apologize for the last comment. That put an ugly picture in everybody's mind. But we do live in a fast-paced society, don't we? Everything has to be fast and today. And we get upset if we can't have it right now. And our society is geared toward that. And it's not just really... I guess I'm going to say that that's American culture. That's Western culture. And as a matter of fact, we became familiar with that about 60 years ago, a little over 60 years ago. In 1959, there were two doctors. And part of what they did, they were studying heart disease. So they were cardiologists, and they were doing some research, and they had a secretary in the office, and the secretary actually observed some things and helped them in their study. Here's what she observed. She said, you have some patients that come in that aren't just here for cardiology. And she said, but then they're cardiology patients. And she said, the cardiology patients, she said, I noticed something. They come in and they're a little antsy. They sit in the hard upholstered chairs, not the soft upholstered chairs. And not only do they sit in those chairs, but they don't even use the back. And they would literally in that office have to reupholster the seats and not have to worry about the backs, because those patients would sit up. She said they were antsy. They kept looking at their watch. And she said... when their name was called to go back and see the doctor, that they would jump up right away and rush over to the nurse or the assistant that was taking them back to see the cardiologist. And she said, I think it's a personality that is a lot of the problem. There's a certain personality that causes people to have these heart issues. It's more prevalent in this personality. And they studied that out, and they gave it a name. You're familiar with the name. They call it type A personality. Well, honestly, I think that's most people in the Western world, in most Americans. We want everything fast. We want to achieve. We want to get things done. and we want to do things fast. And so it's interesting that in our text today, Jesus deals with that. I mean, he deals with the very thing that we just talked about. Jesus does. It's a concern to him. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The word labor means you're fatigued. It literally comes from, in the Greek New Testament, it's a word that means fatigued and weary. "Come unto me, all ye that labor." You're fatigued. You just... And not only that, but you're weary from it. And then he says, not just those that are weary and fatigued, but those who are heavy laden. In their culture, that would have been, picture a donkey. Picture an animal, a beast of burden that is weighed down under a heavy load. That's the word that is used here. So all you that labor, you're fatigued, you're weary, you're heavy laden, carrying this heavy burden. And he said, "I will give you rest." Jesus is interested in giving us rest. He's interested in the abundant life. And I'm so glad that he is. You see, we can go to someone can go to a doctor and take medication and try to get some rest at night. It's endemic, the problem that we have sleeping, that people have sleeping. But Jesus said, "I can give you rest." You see, we can maybe go to a doctor, take some medication to give us rest, but only Jesus can give soul rest. And he's concerned about that, and he wants to give us that type of rest. And so he said this, "Come unto me." And so that's a big key. That's an important part of that verse. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me," he said. And so we understand that this application here, we should spend time with God. And let me put it this way, in a term that I think you're familiar with, walking with God. You've ever heard that term. I think it's a term we use often. Walking with God. We want to walk with God. But what does that exactly mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means that our life as a rule ought to be ordered around abiding in his presence and experiencing his power. It's abiding in him. It's abiding with him. And so it's interacting with God throughout the course of a day. And the danger of living like the person in our story, we're going to talk about Mary and Martha. The problem with looking at Mary or Martha and living like Martha is that we get so busy, we get distracted, and the first thing to go is abiding with Christ and walking with him if we're not careful. And so walking with God is interacting with God throughout the course of the day, feeling his presence and his power and receiving his strength and his guidance. Your spiritual growth, I believe, is directly tied to a walk with God. A walk with God. He's powerful, just like the song that we sang today. How great is our God. But let me ask you this. Did you take time to notice that this week? It's wonderful to be reminded of that on Sunday, but did we think about that during the week, and did we walk with that powerful God? We can overcome in Christ everything that comes our way. I didn't say we can solve it. I didn't say we could make it go away. We can endure as we abide in him, because the power of the resurrection that allowed Jesus, that power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, is a power that's available to us. It's resurrection power. And so abiding in him. How do we walk with God? How do we walk with Christ? Well, just a practical aspect before we get into the text is this. It has to be done on purpose. It doesn't just happen. Have you ever noticed that in your life? It doesn't just happen. Our responsibilities don't just happen. We sort of have to plan that. I learned that as a young dad. Like, okay, your life has changed. You have a son now, and you need to take time and spend time with him. And if I wasn't careful, and Melinda helped me with this, and that's the beauty of a husband and wife working together. Not that God can't overcome a single parent home. He does. Hallelujah. Thank God he does that. But as a young dad who was high strung, I needed to be reminded, hey, those boys, and it, when Chris was young, that boy, you know, Chris needs your attention. It's easy to let time go by and all of a sudden a lot of time has gone by and you have neglected that responsibility. It's just you've been distracted by other things. And that is certainly possible in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the wise person trying to walk with God sets some things aside yearly. I think that's why it's wonderful about Christmas and Easter or even something as simple as taking some time away, some downtime as a family, maybe a family vacation, or you just get away and get in beauty and remember God and just sort of get quiet for a little bit. I think monthly, having a time each month with a protracted talk with God and protracted time with God purposely. Maybe that's going on a walk in one of our beautiful parks here in the city. Maybe that's going over to the water at Red Hook or down to the harbor and watching a sunset over the water. Maybe it's just going outside at night and looking up into the sky because there are 3 stars that you can see in New York City at night. I mean, there's thousands of them. Have you ever been in a really dark place and looked up? It's like, I didn't know there were that many stars. But even here in the city, you can look up and see a beautiful moon in 1 week, I think on the 30th, or the 31st. So what day is the 31st? That's in a week and a half or so. And there's going to be a blue moon. So all of you who go like, you know, that happens once in a blue moon. It's going to happen at the end of this month. A blue moon is 2 full moons in the same month. We're going to have a blue moon. Not only that, it's a super moon. Man, it's a wonderful time to step outside, or if you're fortunate to have a window that looks out toward the sky, or you can step outside and look up, you're going to see the creation of a God that's so orderly and so powerful that you and I can sit here and go, yeah, on the 31st, you know, hey, in 12 days, in 11 days, there's going to be a supermoon, and it's going to be close. He's that orderly. He's that spectacular. We don't do that to worship creation. We do that to worship the creator. And so it's sometimes monthly things and weekly. That's what's important to gather together, I believe. As a church family, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we come together and we have a special time singing together and worshiping together. It tunes our heart to God daily, some time alone with God. I think that's one reason why it's important for us to sit down to a meal and pray. Stop. You know, we're so fast, you know, the temptation is to sit down, eat fast, get done and move on, but stop and pause and say, God, you created this food and we want to thank you. And what are we doing? Walking with God and tuning our hearts to God. Daily transitions, maybe it's going into a meeting or your day transitions and it pauses and now you're shifting responsibilities and just take a moment and maybe recite a verse or think about God or stop to thank him for your job or your spouse or your children or his provision. It's tuning our hearts to God. As a matter of fact, now some of those things, some of you may go, listen, I'm too busy. I'm so busy. That would be really nice, but I don't have time to do some of those things. Well, listen, God says this, be still. And know that I am God. Think about that. That's his idea. There's something about the busyness we can get entrapped in that causes us to, our hearts to drift from him. Like the songwriter said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so be still and know. It's interesting that Jesus knew culture. God knew culture would go in that direction. And so that's his advice. Yeah, be still. And know that I'm God. Because when we're not still and we're not considering it and we're not walking with him, the same thing will happen to us that happened to Martha. And that's what Jesus deals with in this chapter. As a matter of fact, Jesus dealt with it. Do you know what his first parable was? You know what Jesus' first parable was? His first parable that he ever told was the story of the seed. Remember that? The sowing of the seed. And so Jesus said that some seed falls and it takes root. You know, it falls on welcoming soil, a welcoming heart. But he said then the cares of this world come in and they distract them, and the seed just withers and dies. That's the proclivity of our heart, is to let it just sort of die and be distracted. And so it's really important. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture, I'm going to ask you to look there now. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and I'll read down through verse 42. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says this. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. That village was less than 3 miles from Jerusalem. It's a village called Bethany. It's just over the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is on his journey. He's walking and he has this, he goes into this village, and something interesting happens. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Hey, come into my house. Come to my house. And such an inviting culture that was there in Israel. And he says in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So think about that, that verse. We're going to examine that story in the next few minutes. You know, Jesus, you might go, why did he not correct both Martha and Mary? Why didn't he say, hey, Martha, you know, you need to consider who your guest is, and you need to take a moment and listen to me teach and talk. And hey, by the way, Mary, stop being lazy and get busy and do some work and help your sister. Why didn't he do that? Well, he didn't do that because of the fact that Jesus wasn't blaming Martha for being concerned about her household chores. That's a good thing. And about responsibilities, about cooking a meal or being a host and hospitality and being kind. He wasn't concerned about her household chores. He was concerned about how she was setting her priorities. Because we don't know something about Mary or Martha's heart that Jesus did. And so he chides her and reprimands her and corrects her. And so the reason I think that that's really hard, it's possible to be to serve God and do so, and let that service and taking our responsibility and let that degenerate into just work that's really busy, and it no longer is linked to devotion to God. And I'm not just talking about service at church, although I believe Christians ought to be involved at church. I think we ought to look for ways to be involved and look for ways to promote the gospel and look for ways to be involved, to be welcoming to the community and to further the gospel. But you realize this, we're not just talking about church. We're talking about every father has a responsibility that God's given them. Every wife has a responsibility that God's given her. Every person has relationships that God has given to us, and there's purpose in those relationships. And so the reason it's hard, I think, and it's such a trap to do what Martha did, is because our culture values the attitude of the Martha. Have you ever noticed that? Our culture thinks, well, the Christian, and this is a trap in churches, the Christian that's the best Christian is the one that's really serving. Maybe not. It should be that way, and we should all be serving God in a way, but that's not necessarily true. That our culture values the employee, the worker, who goes the extra mile, stays late, gets there early, And work is revered in the Bible, and it's a good thing, and I think it is part of our worship. But Marthas who are busy usually value themselves a great deal. They usually, their focus then becomes inward, and they become proud. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about that Martha spirit. And so here was Jesus, and he chooses to deal with a dangerous false assumption that Martha had. And he does it so that we can look, so that we can be aware, so that we can learn some things. So let's see what Jesus did. How did he answer that? Well, first of all, Jesus corrects this false assumption. There's something in our society that places importance on just busyness. We don't like in our culture idleness. We don't like to be still. But Jesus commands us to. There's a biblical balance. The typical person feels satisfied when what? When they're busy, when they're accomplishing things. It's the person who's sort of antsy and can't sit down and has to get up and keep doing things and looking for things to do. I'm just telling you from personal experience, that's not a healthy way to live. And so Jesus confronts that. He corrects this false assumption. As a matter of fact, a lot of times we fall into this trap. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, it's been busy. It's been a busy week. Oh, I've had a busy month. I'm really busy. You know why we fall into that trap? Because we think we can gain acceptance by saying, yeah, I'm busy. Hey, don't worry. I haven't been lazy this week. You know, and so we fall into that trap. It can be addicting to be so busy that you're needed, and people calling you and texting you, and man, I'm really busy and I'm really needed. And sometimes it feeds our ego, but sometimes that's not the healthy way to live. And so Jesus corrects this false assumption. Sometimes Christians feel that if you're busy, you must be close to God. But Jesus confronts that false assumption. So he confronts a false assumption. Secondly, Jesus addresses a distraction. Now, look at verse 40. So Jesus says this. He says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. So cumbered means, it means to drag around. Someone who's living this kind of lifestyle, they don't have really inner peace. It's just like they begin eventually to force it. It begins to be a drudgery and a drag on their life. And that's what that word talks about. It means to distract. So here was Martha. She was distracted. What do you mean she was distracted? She was doing what she was supposed to do. No, she was distracted from some right priorities in her life. What she was doing was fine and good, but she began to get her meaning and her identity from her work, apparently from what Jesus is telling her. So Martha's busyness distracted her from one of the most important things in her life, and that was God. And here's Jesus in her home, and she knew that he was who he said he was. And yet she's distracted and not paying attention to him because she's so distracted with her work. And so Martha, it was good that she's preparing. It was good that she was serving. It was good that she was being a wonderful host, but she left out something that was so important, and she was cumbered. She was just sort of that her work that she said, no, I'm preparing a meal for Jesus. It became a drudgery and it affected her. If you don't learn this, the things that God has called you to do are going to eventually become a drudgery. What's God called you to do? He's given you relationships. Marriage. If you're not careful, you're going to begin to view that as just something that you're supposed to do, and the specialness of that relationship will sort of wear off. Do you have relationships as a co-worker? Do you remember every day God gave you, put you in that place? If you're not careful, you just look at it as drudgery. Yep, got to go to work again today. Yeah, I realize there are problems in every workplace, but the fact is that God has given you relationships at that work, and he's got a purpose in it. Maybe a family member, a neighbor. These are all relationships that God has given to you. And if you don't understand that there's a purpose in it, then what happens is that you tend to become distracted and you lose sight of God in those relationships, and it just becomes about, I got to get this done. Can't wait till Friday. Can't wait till the end of the day. Can't wait till 5 o'clock. That was Mary. I mean, that was Martha. And so here's, and what happens then is those wonderful relationships that God has given you become unhealthy. And that's what happens to Christians all the time in their service. Their service for God becomes unhealthy because they key on that and they don't have their priority right. It wasn't that Martha was serving. It was that she lost sight of her priorities. And so Jesus addresses that distraction. You know, what does an unhealthy relationship look like? We see it in this passage of scripture. It was Martha. What happened to Martha? Five D's. They all start with a D. The first thing that we see here was disbelief. Can you imagine asking Jesus, you know he's the Messiah, and you go, listen, do you care about me? You know, do you care about me? No, notice what she said. She was coming, verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister has left me alone? She left me. Don't you care? Listen, I think if we'd all be honest, we've all fallen into that trap to get so encumbered with our responsibilities in life that we go to God and go like, I don't even think you know I'm here. He knows so much about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows us intimately. And yet this kind of a life and distraction causes us to doubt God's love. So this disbelief or doubt, defensiveness. As Jesus is about to confront her, she gets defensive. No, it's not my fault. It's my sister. It's her fault. She left me alone. She's making me do all this work alone. We get defensive. We begin to doubt God's love and his care. We get dismissive. You know, I mean, here's Martha talking to the Savior and going, my sister, well, she was right there. I mean, have you ever had someone talk to you in your presence as if you weren't even there? It's like you're the third person. Yeah, but he, yeah, but she, and you go like, I'm standing right here and you know my name. But we get dismissive when we're becoming defensive. And so she's doubting, do you even care about me? She's defensive. Yeah, it's Martha, it's Mary's fault. She becomes dismissive of her own sister, depersonalizes it. And when we get this way, we depersonalize the relationships that we have and we get rude. You ever gone to a business and you go like, you call them. This happened to me yesterday. I called a business that I do business with. And their attitude was like, why are you calling me? Because I'm giving you money. And you're on the phone and you work for the company. And it's like, I got reprimanded on the phone. And I didn't say what I wanted to say. I tried to be nice and eventually they came around. But isn't it offensive? Like you go into a restaurant, it's like, why are you here? You know, I was enjoying a nice break, you know. That's the way we become when we lose sight of the goal, when we lose sight of the priority, we become dismissive of people around us. And that's what happened to Martha. And then she became demanding. She flat out tells the Messiah, bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus, you do something about this. That's the way we get. And then desperation sets in. She decides to manipulate the situation and she uses emotion. I'm here all alone. Jesus, look at me, feel sorry for me. I'm here all alone doing all of this work. And so it's this trap that we fall into. And so Jesus exposes this. Look at verse 41. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I think it's really interesting here that Jesus totally ignores her question. He gets right to the heart of it. She goes, don't you care that Mary is sitting here right with you and I'm in there working? Don't you care about that? Tell her, Jesus. Tell her to work because I'm there all alone. And it's really her fault that I'm in this situation. I'm feeling this way. Jesus totally ignores all that and goes right to the issue and right to the point. What does he say? Martha, Martha. Now that's, he uses that term. It's not expressing frustration like Martha, Martha, It's a tactic, you know. It'd be like someone going, Ray, Ray, Ray. You know, it's almost like, okay, take a step back. Let's calm down. Let's get some perspective here. Martha, Martha, this loving Savior is calling her name and getting her attention. Martha, what I'm about to tell you is really important. And so he says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word careful means to be anxious about. We use it as a good word, right? Like, you are so careful. That's good. But the word in Greek isn't meaning, it's not a good term. It's pejorative. It means you're anxious. Hey, you're worried about some things. You're thinking about some things that are causing you to be worried. You are careful, and you're literally full of care or full of worry, and you're troubled. That means you're disturbed. You're careful, you're anxious, you're worried, and you're troubled. Now, what was her worry? We don't technically know because we're not inside of her mind and the Bible didn't tell us. We could surmise and probably be right. As a host in that culture, being a good host was really important. And so perhaps she was worried about, if this meal doesn't come together, what are people going to think? What are my neighbors going to think? What's the Savior going to think? What are people going to think about me? And so much of our worry is about, how will people perceive me? What will people think? Maybe they'll think less of me than I really want them to think it. So we can surmise that this was Mary or Martha's problem. The problem was not a work problem, though. The Jesus was trying to teach her to prioritize her life. And yes, the work is good, but Martha, you're forgetting something really important, and that is worship. This was not a work problem. It was a worship problem. And I believe this with all my heart, that every relationship that we have ought to be tied to worship. It ought to be tied to worship in some way. It's a relationship with your neighbor and pointing them to the Lord and treating them with dignity and respect and letting them see how a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus treats people. That relationship with a family member, the relationship with a coworker, the relationship with a supervisor. It's a worship problem when we don't treat people the way that they should be treated. And so this wasn't a work problem. It was a worship problem. And so how much of your busyness then is driven by worry? Yeah, that I got to be accepted. They expect me to do this. You know, if I don't do this, they'll think less of me. I'm not talking about carrying out our responsibilities, maybe in our home or with our children or at the workplace. We have responsibilities that we need to carry out. I'm talking about relationships that are external that we say, I'm driven because I'm worried about how I will be perceived. And that was apparently how Martha was responding. And so, there was a study done, and this study was done about 13 years ago, 12 years ago, and it was by Monthly Labor Review, and they compared, they asked people, how long did you work, how many hours did you work this week? And they found out that as workers estimated work weeks, and then they dug into it and said, now how much time did you spend here and how about here, that the average person, we exaggerated our work hours. They said 75 was the common denominator, the common number. That was the average number, and that it was exaggerated by 25 hours. You know why we do that? Because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Man, I worked 75 hours this week, only to find out we exaggerated it. Maybe not to purposely lie, but because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want that acceptance. And so here's Martha dealing with this, and Jesus is answering her, and Jesus is taking care of this, and he's confronting the false assumption. He's addressing the distraction that's in her heart. She got her eyes off of what was the purpose of this, and her distraction caused her to think more of herself, and that's typical in our lives. And then Jesus teaches her a better way. And this is the crux of it. Look at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So Jesus addresses this problem. And the fact is, when Jesus was talking about the sowing the seed, and he said, good seed is sowed, and then the cares of this world come and choke it out. It's choked out. Our life is choked out, and the purpose of our service, the motive of our service, the worship of our service is choked out by the busyness. And so we tend to do that to try to earn people's acceptance because that's a busy person. Look how they're serving the Lord. That's a good Christian. Not necessarily so. When our work becomes our identity, we have a problem in our lives. And so you might think, well, I'm just trying to provide for my family. I'm trying to reach my potential. I'm trying to make something of myself. Well, if you learn what Jesus was trying to teach to Martha here, what you do is that you realize that God's acceptance comes to us. I think there's two issues here. I think that believers worry about how God will perceive us and accept us. And if I'm really busy for him, I'm going to get his blessings. He'll think more favorably toward me. I'll get his acceptance. And unbelievers have a problem with this because they go like, if I can just get God's favor, if I can please him, then I'm surely going to go to heaven and I'll have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is a trap that we fall into. And so if you learn what Jesus is teaching Martha, not only will you be able, I believe, to be a productive member of society, not only will you be able to provide for your family, not only will you reach your potential, but I believe you'll do it with peace in your heart. This is not, hey, forget your work and just sit down, read the Bible, and worship God all day. It's not that at all. This is about our priorities and about the basic part of our being, our heart and our motives. And Jesus is cutting right to the chase with Martha, someone who says, well, I'm not a believer, but I know, I don't understand the gospel and the Bible, but I know I need to do some things that God will look on me with favor. And if he does, then I'm surely going to go to heaven. He'll take me there. Listen, that's not the way to please God. The Bible's so clear, there's only one way to please God, and that's with faith, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so you know what? It's our faith that causes us to live for God and transforms our life like the music team was singing about. That transforms us. But when we look at the life and go, I've got to please God because then he will take me to heaven when I die, that's simply bringing the world's values into a relationship with God, and that doesn't work. God's values are totally different than world values. And so he says, you could never please me because you're sinners. And we are sinners and could never please him. The only way to please him is putting our faith in him. We can't gain his acceptance. The only way to please him is putting our faith in him. I should put it that way. We want God's acceptance. And he says, I can give you acceptance, but you can't earn acceptance. He makes us, Ephesians 1:6, he makes us accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. Because I could never gain God's acceptance. I can never gain God's acceptance, and neither can you. And so God says, I will make you accepted. How? You put your faith in what Jesus did, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you get forgiveness of sins. You become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's unbelievably amazing, God's plan. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. I'm telling you, joy that can't get any more intense. There is pleasures forevermore. Joy that can't last any longer. So in Jesus, you have the most intense pleasure that will last for the greatest amount of time ever. And so here's Martha. Obviously, she fell in the trap of gaining her acceptance and value, being valued by what I do. And our culture does that all the time. Christian, don't fall into that trap. Work that our work ought to come out of our identity in Jesus Christ. We sang about it. I am who you say I am. And by the way, you are who you say you are. And so we're sinners who could never please him. And he's a God who loves us intensely and offers us acceptance in the beloved. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, amazing plan. You know what? He offers her a better way. Hey, come to the feet of Jesus. Find your sufficiency in him. Don't find your sufficiency in what you do. And he's not saying don't work. He's simply saying don't start with work. Start with me. There's the Sabbath principle. There's a Sabbath principle in the Bible that's so vitally important. And we worship on the Lord's Day, and I believe with all my heart that obviously stopped. The Sabbath worship stopped in the New Testament after Jesus died, and now we worship on Sunday, which every Sunday it's a celebration of his resurrection. It's called the Lord's Day, and it's the first day of the week. And so what happens is this. When the Sabbath principle, with the Jewish day, they looked at their day like this. The Bible says in Genesis 1, the evening and the morning was the first day. Okay? Now follow me here and we're done. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening for them was when they would rest, and the day was when they would work. Now, our day is this. Our day in our culture is the day and then the evening. That's how we look at a day. It starts at 12 and it ends at 12. Their day started about 6 and ended at 6, the next day. So there's an incredible lesson in that. What her problem was that she was starting with work and worship was left out. And what God intends for us to do is our work to emanate from our worship of him. Worship, then work. And so as the Jewish day was set up, starting with God, the evening and the morning, he determined that the evening and morning were the first day. It starts with rest and it ends with work. The work emanates from the rest. Our work should emanate from our rest in Christ and our worship of him. That's why it's vital for us to have a worship life outside of church, a personal worship life. Listen, if the only time that you worship God and listen to the music that we enjoy is just on a Sunday, is just here at church on Sunday, you're missing something out of your life, because that right music causes you to worship him. And as you rest in him, our work emanates from that rest, and it keeps us focused on what we're to do, the purpose in it, and those relationships that start with rest in Christ. It frees us to love people around us. And guess what? People aren't always lovable, are they? But let's keep it real. We're not always lovable, are we? And so when you go, that's my neighbor, he just ticked me off, she just really insulted me, I can't believe that. When we rest in Christ and the relationship is built out of that worship and that rest, it keeps us a perspective and it frees us to say, I'm really not looking at this to try to gain your acceptance. I have his acceptance and I just love you. And so someone can treat you like garbage and you can go, yeah, I love you. You had a bad day. I know. I have them too. And you go on. But when our work and relationships emanate out of that rest, I think it's that beautiful Sabbath principle. And I think too, another thought here, just at the end, is to consider margin. When we get our identity out of our work. I've known people that they want, all they want is someone to go like, man, you're a hard worker. Man, you're a hard worker. And hard work is good. And it was in a perfect world. Guess what? We worked in the garden. We didn't, but I mean, Adam and Eve did. Creation did. Have you ever thought about it? Work isn't, yeah, we, thanks Eve. You know, you ate the fruit. Now look at what we got to do. No, God said work is part of your worship. You're going to take care of, I'm going to give you responsibilities. That's a good thing. But when we get our identity out of our work, that we tend to just focus on that and we never stop to rest. We never stop to have a relationship with God. And what happens then is we have no margin in our life. Yeah, I can't do those things you suggest. I'm way too busy. That may be a signal to us that we need to stop, reassess our life, consider Jesus' teaching, and worship, and let our work come from our worship. It's a continuation of worship. What you do in your workplace, guess what? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. You're at home taking care of those kids. Do it to the glory of God. You're at work, working hard, clocking in, clocking out. Do it to the glory of God. You have a relationship with your neighbor. Do it to the glory of God. Because if we don't, we become self-focused, defensive. We become like dismissive of people, and our relationships go awry, and our work loses its focus and purpose. So God brings us back. Jesus, in this story, brings us back to worshiping him and living not worry-free, because we won't do that till we get to heaven, but worry and troubled lives, that our lives will be characterized by peace instead of worry and trouble. What a God, and what a plan he gives us. Father, we pray that you would help us today to understand the purpose in these relationships. May we not get so busy that we are distracted from the purpose of all of that. And all of this is designed, our relationships, marriage, parenting, friendship, work, all of it, responsibility, it's designed for you to get glory from it. Forgive me, Lord, for so often just getting so caught up in the busyness of it and finding my worth and value in the work instead of what it was intended to be, which is to glorify you. It's part of worship. May our work signify our worship of you and our understanding of the purpose and plan that you've given to us. May our relationships, instead of being a drudgery, here comes that neighbor again. Here comes that coworker again. May we refocus. May we rest and worship and then work as the Sabbath principle teaches us. We love you. Have your way in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.